Thank you, Chad, for those songs, and thank you for each of you being here tonight. If you would take your Bibles, begin turning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 is where we'll begin tonight. I had announced this morning the topic of the lesson about meeting a godly mate from the story of Isaac and Rebekah. To be honest, I've been thinking about this topic for months now and have been able to get the thoughts gathered together and articulated just the way that I wanted to. I think when I had our children, a lot of this became very real. And you start thinking about this a lot. I know my kids are so small. And yet, we can't help but think about life and how short it really is. You blink and they're 3 feet tall now. And blink again and they'll be 6 feet tall. And life is short, but eternity is long. And so we realize that all of these decisions help us in that journey. And besides the decision of becoming a Christian, I would say the next most important decision one will make in their life will be the one they choose to marry. That's how important this topic is. Now, God said long ago in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, chapter 2, verse 18, that it's not good for man to be alone. And so we recognize the fact that most want to be married. Very few do not. I might mention that at the beginning because some may still choose rather to be single. And they have to understand that they are not a lesser person if they make that decision. They're not a half a person. If one thinks that's the case, I would encourage one to see Jesus and see the Apostle Paul, both who are individuals that were not married, and to make the argument that they were half a person or lesser. We understand that's not the case. But what of those that do not choose that way? They want to be married but haven't met the right person yet. I might add this before we go further, that even still, though some may have a desire to be married, they may not be able to marry. There could be a number of different reasons. It could be because they're not scripturally able to be married. Just because one wants to doesn't mean that they are allowed to by God. And so there could be some other reasons. Like I said, their scripturalness. Maybe they have been put away for their adultery. It could also be that maybe their attitude is of such that with any other person, they would be like oil and water, and God understands that fact. There could be other things, handicaps, that would prohibit one from meeting individuals. All sorts of reasons there could be. But for the most part, those that are, especially in Christ, who are eligible to be married, want to be married. They want to be married. And that really leads then to one question. The question is then, when and with whom? And because of one's, the way in which we're made, I should say, that question right there can begin to bring anxiety into one's life as the years roll by. Perhaps even go as far as to cause them to begin to doubt God. And that is certainly a line that God does not want crossed. Like I said, I think about this quite often. And many of us that have children, and many of you have children that are much older than mine, think about this as well. And we want to see our children to one day find one to marry. I want you to understand, though, at the beginning, this lesson is not just about marrying a Christian. It's not just about marrying a Christian. My father was a Christian. It's about marrying the right kind of Christian. The right person. The person that God would have you to marry if you are the right person. You see, it goes both ways. And so what I want to do is give you a message of hope. One that shows that God has the providential power to make such an arrangement for a fit marriage, to bring two people together that should be right for each other, as He did a long time ago for Isaac and Rebekah. Like I said, we want to start, though, at the background of the story, and that is in Genesis chapter 22, if you would. Genesis chapter 22. We do not know the age of Isaac at this particular time, but you are familiar with the story. It's the time when God told Abraham, offer your son Isaac on the altar. He had to be old enough to go on the journey. He had to be old enough to carry, you know, understandable conversation. He had to be old enough to carry wood on his back. So that might put him about 10 to 15, let's just say. And that means you've got then a 105 to 100-year-old man having to put this child or young man on the altar. Most likely, I think that speaks to some of the submissiveness that Isaac must have had, as he would have put himself then on the altar as well. Now, we know he's spared from this moment. God provides a ram in the thicket, and they offer him instead. But here's what's interesting. At the end of Genesis 22, it says in verse 20, "Now it came to pass after these things." It's a phrase that's often found in the Bible. "Now it came to pass." How long? I don't know. Could be a course of a number of years. But here's what it says there in verse 20. "It came to pass after these things," after Isaac was about to be offered, but escaped such an offering, "it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Now among them is Bethuel," in verse 23, "and Bethuel begot Rebekah. And these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother." Now maybe you've read that before and you wonder, well, why is that just mentioned kind of in passing right after Isaac and his being offered on the altar? Well, it's because of Rebekah. You see her name there? Verse 23. She would be the one that Isaac would marry. Now, at this particular juncture, Isaac, probably the last thing he's thinking is about being married. I mean, he's just escaped a very frightening situation. Again, how long, I'm not sure. But he would have been terrified and bewildered at that particular time. And you have God here looking into the future, a number of years, perhaps decades. And He is preparing a woman somewhere else in the world to meet this submissive man named Isaac. God knows the plan, and His will would be done. So that leads us now to Genesis chapter 24. And indeed, from 22 to 24, decades have passed. Sarah has now died, his mother. And his mother Sarah died, understand, she died without getting to see Isaac's wedding, or without getting to hold her grandchild from Isaac. You know, many of you have been more blessed than that. But the time wasn't right for Isaac to marry. There wasn't a right person found in the land where they were living. And a compromise was not to be made so that Mama could be able to have a wedding or to be able to hold a grandchild. No, friends, those are not legitimate reasons to get married. It's not about Mama. Genesis chapter 2 actually says that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's not about Mom and Dad. Marriage is that serious, friends. It is for life. It is between the covenant of the two being married. Now in Genesis 24, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." In other words, don't choose from the world around us, Abraham tells his servant. We don't have all the time to get into all the reasons, but understand this, the Canaanites were a vile people. They were cursed by God, doomed for destruction. They were the descendants of Ham. But the descendants of Shem, which was the descendants which Abraham and Nahor came from, they were rather blessed by God. And though they had adopted some evil ways by this time, they still had some morals, some knowledge, some respect for God. And so it was the only logical place to look for an appropriate mate in Abraham's mind. Look with me for just a moment. Let's fast forward in time. You know when Isaac and Rebekah are going to meet and they're going to get married. Well, in Genesis chapter 26, after they had been married, they have children. And you know those children by name are Jacob and Esau. And Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, it says this: "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah." Again, look in Genesis 28. Verses 6 through 9. What you have is essentially Esau choosing from the world that was around them. In Genesis chapter 27, there, verse 6. I'm sorry, 28, verse 6. "Esau saw that Isaac was blessed, had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take for himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" That's just what Abraham said to his servant, right? Concerning Isaac. And so Isaac here says the same thing concerning Jacob. In verse 7, "Then Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac." So what did he do? Esau went to Ishmael and took Malahath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. They weren't still from the right place, the right location. You know, the New Testament calls Esau a profane person. He was rebellious. Married Canaanites and Ishmaelites. Friends, we need to teach our children from knee-high to marry true believers. Those whom God would choose. And that's the kind of instruction that was instilled in Isaac, and he tried to do the same with Jacob and with Esau. So now back to our narrative in Genesis chapter 24. And keep reading here, verse 5. And put yourself in the story. Here's this intimate conversation between Abraham and his top servant. It's an important mission. He has no other one that he would trust more than this top servant. And so he says in verse 5, "Here's what I want you to do." And so the servant responds, verse 5, "Perhaps, though, the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and whom spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." But look at verse 8. "And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." What do you see? Well, you see that this shows that clearly the element of providence is involved. Right? The servant says, "Well, wait a second. Well, what if we can't find one?" God will help you. Well, what if the angel doesn't help? What if she doesn't come? Abraham realized that there was ifs to this whole equation. And if the woman is not willing to come. You see, God never talked miraculously to Abraham and said, here's where you need to go and look for this woman named Rebekah. He never did that. Rather, he trusted that God would know what is best. And this was the best likely logical place to look for a mate. You know, we read of people in Scripture that trust in God, but realize that they don't know the fullness of details in regards to His plan. And when I think about this verse 8, and if the woman is not willing, I'm reminded of what was said of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Remember when they said, you need to bow before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up? And they said, listen, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow. So they recognize that God is able, but at the same time they recognize they don't know the fullness of His plan. And He may choose not to deliver them. And it's the same concept here. What you see here in Abraham and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is trustful living. We don't see everything, but we trust God wants what is best for us. And so we seek to live in such a way so that He can bless us in so doing. Well, let's go on further in Genesis chapter 10. We see Abraham was trusting in God's promise. And now we see them praying for the right mate. So in Genesis chapter 24, there verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. So he goes to this area, and Moses here writing Genesis mentions that this is the city where Abraham's brother lives. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. What is he doing? He's praying. He's praying, isn't he? And we need to stop there and think about that. He prayed that God would bless his way with success. And then he gives us this kind of plan. Here's a test that I can know that my way has been blessed. Verse 13, behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that if the young woman whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I'll also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. The one that you've appointed for your servant Isaac. So he prayed that God would bring the right girl to that well. A very specific request. And there's a lesson for us in that. Perhaps one of the best ways for our children to find the right mate is to pray about it. To pray about it, friends. How often do you pray about that as parents? I hope you say a lot. Because it is so important. But here's another thought. Do we teach our children to also pray for it too? And that even as children, to begin to pray for one whom God is preparing for them. Think about that. Can you imagine a life of a child having that as a part of their regular prayers? And praying through the years that God would help them. And in so doing, that will keep their minds on the most important factor in their choice, and that is the will of God. This servant was praying before he started. And what you're about to witness is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're about to witness that. Because we see that there will be an answer to this prayer. And notice verse 15, even before he finishes praying. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, God had been preparing her for a while. The servant has just arrived right on time. Rebekah, who had been born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher. And she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, so far, the test conditions have not been met. Remember, part of the test was that then she would offer to feed or to water the camels. So this would have to be something born out of the goodwill of her own soul, not a request from the servant. So what do we see next? Verse 19, "And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' And then she quickly entered her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man," listen to this, "wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Is this really happening? I just prayed it. I hadn't even said amen yet. And it was happening before his eyes. So the test was set up. God has answered the test. And then guess what? I believe there's a bonus. Remember, God's able to give exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, because the man has now seen his test conditions met. But then there's something else that comes along. There we see in verse 22, after he gave her a present, he says in verse 23, important question, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." I believe as soon as he heard that, his heart probably skipped a beat. Because verse 26 says the very next thing he did, "Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." That's when he worshiped. Not when those test conditions were met, but when this bonus came. And that is that she happened to also be part of the very family of Abraham. And depending on how big this city may have been, this may have been like a needle in the haystack. Nahor only had 8 sons. And one of the 8 boys marries and has a daughter. Who knows how big this city was? But that's why he asks the question. And when he finds out, she so happens to be a relative of Abraham. The providence of it all. While this may have seemed like a shot in the dark to him, it was God's providence being brought to light. And it causes the servant to worship God when he learns who this woman's family is. Wow. You know, some have looked at this and wondered. In fact, we know of people that will read that and they say, "Wow, it's a miracle." Well, is it? Oftentimes, God's interaction with mankind is confused as a miracle. And some wonder if it's just pure coincidence sometimes. But you know, there's something that's neither a miracle nor coincidence, and that's providence. Providence. There was no light that shined down from heaven. It said, "This is the one like it did in regards to Jesus being baptized. This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. There was no direct voice that answered. No. This was God's providence. Now here's what I want you to get. If God can bring these two individuals together by providence, without working a miracle, then don't you think He possesses such ability, especially in a day and age where we have cars and planes and trains, the ability to travel this land? Don't you think we can meet someone, if we're eligible, that is of the right heart? And I'm not saying we need to set up a test about watering camels. I guess more of the parallel today would be if she pumps gas in my car, right? Because, I mean, that was simply fuel for the camels, the water, right? No, that's not what we're trying to say here. In fact, this was part of me trying to articulate this. And what I did is I went ahead and put this on the chart, and I'm going to read it to you. I have to understand the time in which these things were being done, the patriarchal period. And though these prayers were answered providentially, they were for a time when there was no written standard, right? God spoke to the heads of the houses. There was no written law. And so their communication then with God relied on such tests, or perhaps even casting lots. Today, though, now we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That means we have God's answers right here. What we need to do is live prayerful lives in accordance with the written standard and wait on the Lord. Let His providence work. There was a lot of waiting here, and you'll see as we go further into the story. But I want to say, for some, it's sad, it hurts me, but they will not wait on the Lord. They won't trust God fully, so they settle. They settle. Don't settle, friend. And I mean that even if you find one that's a member of the church, don't settle. You find a genuine Christian, the real deal, Holyfield. That's what you need to look for. In a discussion with one who was contemplating marriage outside the Lord, and why they were wanting to jump into an arrangement or be willing to do so. They were a Christian, and they were ready to perhaps take that next step. When asked why, they emphasized they really, really, really wanted children so badly. In that discussion, another Christian responded, "At what cost?" That was a powerful response, wasn't it? And he repeated the same question again. At what cost? Could it be any clearer? It's obvious. I mean, just look at Esau. Just look at Ahab. All these individuals had children, but at what cost? Too great a cost. The Bible says that the foreign wives led Solomon's heart away from the Lord. We as godly parents need to develop our children to simply trust and trust simply. And understand, that is not a feel-good statement. If anything, it's probably a feel-bad statement. Because in so doing, it's going to mean you're going to have to wait. You're going to wonder. You're going to ponder. And at times, perhaps even doubt. But trust God. Job said, do you understand? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You think that was a feel-good statement for him? That was a feel-bad statement. And friends, that's the kind of faith that you and I need. That we'll be willing to endure. To suffer long. That's what long-suffering means, to suffer long. Well, wait a second. See, I can marry the fella. And one day he'll be converted. That's not trusting anymore then, is it? That's your own desire, your own will speaking. If they'll be converted in marriage, they'll be converted before marriage, because the same ingredient is necessary whether before or in marriage, and that is the honest heart. The honest heart. And here you see God providentially bringing two together. Now let's go on in our story. In Genesis chapter 24, there, verse 28, after she hears this man worshiping God and blessing the God of his master Abraham, verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." And so the man came to the house, unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And so he said, "Speak on." And so from there he begins to recap everything that he has went through. My master Abraham sent me. He made me swear, don't take Isaac to this land. Find a wife for him there. And I said, "But what if she won't come with me?" "Then you're released from this oath." And so I came to the land and I prayed, "Oh God, please bless the way. Make it prosperous." And then I asked the woman that I asked, "May I have a drink?" And she says, "I'll give you a drink and also your camels too. Let her be the one." And Rebekah was the one. And then I asked her, "Of whose house are you?" And she said, Abraham's relatives, essentially, the house of Nahor. And so there they are together. And they're all bewildered. And they recognize, verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord." Indeed, it was providential. They've all been brought together. So verse 51, here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Oh, I love that. He gets the okay from the family, and the first thing he needs to do again is worship the Lord. We usually don't think that that's the first thing to do when our kid gets engaged. But I tell you, this passage here has changed me. If I see it to be the right match, that has been matched, that is simply arranged by His Word, both parties are serious and committed to that, then I'm going to worship God. We should worship Him, for God has brought it together. Oh, Stephen, you take this thing too seriously. Is it not serious? Is it not potentially spiritual life and death? And perhaps those that don't take it seriously have lives that have reflected such thinking, and they suffer such consequences, all for not taking this marriage thing not too seriously. Well, in Genesis 24, 53 through 57, now it comes down to Rebekah's choice. See, that's why providence has evolved. It's not miraculous. She still had the power of choice. She could have said no. What does she decide? Well, verse 53, the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he said, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning And he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." In other words, let's get this show on the road. This thing is of the Lord. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." For a moment, will you step out of Abraham, Isaac, and the servant's point of view and perspective and flip it around? And now see things through the eyes of Rebekah. Be in her shoes for a moment. I must admit, that's one thing that I've never quite done with this story before. She is a good woman. She is doing good things. She's helping the home. She's helping strangers. Remember, it was out of the goodness of her heart, out of her own intuition. She said, "I want to also give this man's camels drink as well." No doubt she is, all women envision one day marrying, finding the right guy, being a mother to children, but it has not happened yet. Most young girls think about that, honestly, more than guys do. I mean, just see the lineup of Disney movies to young girls. I compare that to Disney movies for boys, if there's even such a thing. I mean, that's what always happens in every movie, right? You got to find the little princess. You got to find the right. I mean, that's how girls think. That's part of their makeup. Now, I am sure it is safe to say that the last thing that Rebekah is thinking is that one day, one of these strangers will pray this kind of a prayer. She is just simply being a God-fearing girl, doing the right things in life. And God helps her beyond her thinking. So what you see is two people, Isaac and Rebekah, committing to doing God's will. And guess what? At this point of the story, they still haven't even met yet. Neither one of them have said, "Hello, how are you doing?" to the others yet. You have loved ones working for them. You have God working for them. But don't you think it's safe to say that if neither Isaac or Rebekah were doing the will of God, that most likely Isaac and Rebekah then wouldn't have met? I mean, that's really what I want you to see in this story here. And when I used to read this and think how quickly she says, "I will go," I was impressed. I didn't quite understand that. But now, putting myself in Rebekah's shoes, seeing these things through her eyes, it makes sense why she answers so quickly. She was prepared for this. She was ready for this. She wanted God's will. Notice verse 59 and 60. It goes on to say this. So they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." You say they knew God's promise to Abraham. They knew why Abraham had to leave a long time ago. And they knew that she was going to be part of the will of God, to be a part of God's plan. Friends, that's a marriage you can bless and be blessed to find. A marriage that is going to follow God and be a part of His plan while on earth. Now, I need to pause and say this as well. This lesson is not to say that every marriage is of Isaac and Rebekah proportions or that God has orchestrated it. It's also not to say that if you've married a non-Christian, then your life is over as you know it. That's not the case. God can still bring about His glory through bad and wrong choices, as we've seen throughout in Scripture. But here's what I want you to see. If God wants to bring two that are right for each other together in marriage, He can do it, can't He? His providence is powerful enough. And I want to ask you also, when you think about the marriage of, say, Isaac and Rebekah and the marriage of Ahab and Jezebel, who do you think had the happier marriage? The home that was religiously united or the home that was religiously divided? Trust in God and He'll bless your way. Wait on the Lord. In due time, He'll lift you up. Well, as we go on further to the conclusion of the narrative, we see the marriage. In Genesis 24, there, verse 63, I love this. It says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Isaac was a godly man. Isaac was a serious man. He was a meditating man. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. Interesting, modest, right? While many women would be looking to uncover themselves, she covers herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Look at Genesis 25, verse 20. I want you to see this here. It says Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. He had to do some waiting on the Lord, didn't he? He had many years roll by when the time just wasn't right and the girl wasn't right. But he waited on the Lord. Now, in regards to the providence of God, understand this. This is, sermon is not saying sit back and watch God do it all and you do nothing. No sermon ever says that from the Bible. What we see here is actually a lot of people doing things. Abraham trusting the Lord. The servant trusting the Lord. The servant going on this journey. Rebekah trusting the Lord. The Rebekah having to change her life radically, to leave her home, to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar, to marry a man she'd never even seen. She wasn't asking for his Facebook photo, right? What you see here is that God's providence worked with those that were working. And the point is, put God first and He'll take care of you. Jesus had it right when He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." God knows what man needs. He's the one that said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So if I was to wrap this sermon up, if I was to summarize it and to put these thoughts together, it would be these three thoughts. Pray for the right mate. Pray every day. Parents, pray every day with your kids. Wait on the Lord. Let me back up. Praying. We want the church to endure, right? We want the church to continue. This is an important prayer. This is an important prayer. Number two, wait on the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 28 through 31. Listen to these words of encouragement. Here the Lord says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaac was one that waited on the Lord. He was 40. But you know, there's others that we know even in our life that have done so, that have married what we might call in later years. Brother Hoagland's coming to our next meeting. He was in his 30s when he finally met the right woman and was married. We know of David Halbrook. He also was in his 30s. Jesse, Brother Jesse, Charlotte's son. They had a no-compromise mentality in regards to meeting the right person. And so they waited on the Lord. But what if I want children, you might say? You know what's more important than children? Going to heaven. That's more important. And these things are at stake. And last, live righteously. Live God's law. You be the right person. You see, I knew who I was looking for. Right? I was trying my best to be the right person according to the Word of God and to look for someone that was doing their best to be the right person according to the will of God. And I ended up with Julie in time. Think about this. Let me illustrate this for you. This is the United States of America. I'm in Washington. Julie's in Florida. That's about as far away in this land one can go. I come to Kentucky not because I knew Julie, for other reasons. Julie comes to Kentucky not because she was looking for me, but for other reasons. Neither went to Kentucky for the other, but we both lived God's laws, and we both looked for one who did. See, that's the moral of the story. You be the right person from Scripture. You make yourself available to God, and He'll make you available to those who do the same. His providence works. It always has. So you want to meet one that goes to church regularly, goes to meetings, goes to home studies, get-togethers, and is actively involved in the church? Then guess what? You be one that goes to church regularly, goes to meetings, goes to home studies, to get-togethers, and be active in the church. Do all that, and then wait on the Lord. It so happens to be that's exactly what I did. The first time I met Julie was at a get-together at the Sweets house. They weren't even members here yet. The second time I met Julie was at a home Bible study. The third time I met Julie was at a gospel meeting, not here. So the point is, give yourself first to the Lord. Live righteously. See, I'm passionate about this because it is so important. And I hope to save this sermon and leave it for my children to listen to one day. You want to be married to the right person, or your children to be? Then be the right person. And I leave you with this verse of hope and encouragement. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." God's whole book is a message of hope, and I hope it gives you hope. I realize it's not designed to answer every exception or caveat, but to teach a general truth. That God works in the affairs of men and cares for godly men and women. Of that there can be no doubt. Of that there can be no doubt. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, then you're not being the right person that God can put you in touch with that is the right person. And so He asks you to start there. To repent, to confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live righteously from there. If you are a Christian and you have failed in doing that, this time is for you to get your life right as well. and not delay, because life is short and eternity is long. Please come while we stand and while we sing.
Lord, we come before Thee.